You possibly thought I had forgot about these. No, I didn't get a chance to finish them before I went to Sweden, but we have five more psalms to go, and we'll be finished with these. It's a series. I started back in the spring, and I've been preaching on them every now and then as the Lord led me to, and they're... are 15 psalms in this series. They are called the Songs of Degrees or the Songs of Ascent, either one. If you have a King James Bible, it probably says the Song of Degrees in it, but it actually means degrees, means to put something on a slant where it's moving upward. And so this is a 15 steps of moving upward with God. And I have titled these messages the 15 steps of surrender, because that's what they really are. Anytime you move up with God, you're moving away from self. Every step that God has ever led me to take with Him has always been steps of surrender. Every step that we move up with God, we surrender something of ourselves. So, we want to read the 129th Psalm today. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that as we share the things that are in our heart this morning, that by your Holy Spirit you will quicken the things that are relevant to this hour and to the heart of this people, that which is closest to your heart, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I think that is so prevalent in this hour, that is such a snare, I guess be a good way to put it, a trap or a snare for God's people, is something that has happened to the church over the past, I guess, 50 years, 40 years, whatever. When I was studying along these lines years ago, God began to deal with me to study the way that Hitler brainwashed his people. If you watch the History Channel lately, they've been bringing up a lot of, you know, the World War II type of thing. And one of Hitler's ways of doing things was, it didn't matter. He said the truth never really mattered. If you told something loud enough and long enough, people would begin to believe it. And that's true. If you say something loud enough and long enough, people will begin to accept it as the truth. Among the church, this concept that if you walk with God, you will always walk in blessings and nothing but good things are going to happen to you, seems to have been said loud enough and long enough that many people in the church, a majority of people in the church, are accepting this as the norm of a Christian experience. But you know, reality has a way of jarring you, doesn't it? Just when you think you've got things all lined up, you run right smack into reality, and it contradicts you a little bit, so, or a whole lot, as the case might be. We have a case of people accepting one part of the Scripture while ignoring the other. Now, certainly, I would not, and I would be the last to try to deny the fact that God wants to bless His people. I think He does. Thank you, Brother Ellis. Amen. But it is the truth. God does do wonderful things and good things for His people. How many of you know that by experience? You know that, don't you? Amen. It is just as wrong to preach the other side of it as it is just the other side of this. There are people that don't see God doing anything good for His people. And that's wrong too. And what we're searching for and what we need to find as God's people is the balance between the two. The balance. We need to understand balance. Now, balance may seem to be a very simple thing, but I would bet that there's not a person in this audience that didn't have a little trouble with balance when they started walking. I don't know. I've never seen a child just get up and take off walking. They first have to learn to, you know, they pull themselves up on things. It's so funny to watch them. You know, they pull themselves up and they stand there and they let go and then they stand there all by themselves, you know, and after a while down they go, you know. And then they get brave enough, you know, you stand over there and you coax them, come to daddy, come to mama, you know, and you try to get them and they take that first shaky step and everybody applauds and you call grandma long distance and tell them about she took her first step or he took his first step, you know, and after a while, that little first step turns into a dead run, doesn't it? I'm thinking about Allie. One of the most humorous things to me is to see Sister Burgess chasing Allie. She didn't just learn to walk. She learned to run. Amen. You put her down, she's in high gear when she takes off. So we all have a problem with balance. And what you take for granted now, most of you can raise one foot and balance on the other one, you know. I was doing that behind the pulpit, but you couldn't see that, you know. we learn what balance is naturally. Then we have to learn as we grow, as we develop, we have to learn what balance is emotionally, don't we? You know, when you see a little child in the grocery store, he's 16, 18 months old, throwing a fit because he can't get past the candy counter without having a certain thing. Well, you kind of laugh at that, you know. But if he had a guy 21 years old that was doing the same thing, you'd say, he needs to be locked up somewhere, you know. Why? Because he wouldn't have developed emotional balance, would he? And is there somebody here I know that's doing that now? Brother Ellis was laughing like he knew somebody like that. All right. But in the Word of God, we see both things. We see the balance. You see, as the children of Israel are in the land of Egypt, the judgment of God falls upon the Egyptians, but it never touches the Israelite. You ever notice that? It's dark over in Egypt. It's light over in Goshen. Flies and frogs and plagues are coming upon the Egyptian, but it does not touch the children of God. Now imagine what kind of an idea they're getting about God. Hey, this is going to be great. You know, God is great. But you can't stop there. You have to follow the children of Israel into the wilderness. And then what do you see happening in the wilderness? Well, it looks like God has turned around. It looks like there's another side of God, you know. I've explained this before, how that you know, your little child is growing, goo goo ga ga, picking them up, playing with them, laughing at them, you know. But there comes a time when that child thinks that they've lost the father that they used to have and got a new one. When you start saying no to that child, when you start applying, I call it applied psychology, you know, when you have to straighten out or give attitude adjustments sometimes. That child said, well, now, why is this person that always grinned and smiled at me, why are they punishing me now? Well, because we have a responsibility, don't we? We have a responsibility to society, to ourselves, to raise that child where they can be accepted by society, where they are not going to do things that are selfish and childish and so on like that as adults. God had to deal with Israel because he was preparing her to bring her into the land of Canaan. She could not possess the land of Canaan without the lesson she had to learn in the wilderness. God knew that, and so God had to apply some very stringent things to them in the wilderness to prepare them for the battles that they were going to have in the land of Canaan. When you look into the land of Canaan, you see a land that is filled with milk and honey. You know, when the spies went over and they came back, they brought back the grapes of Eshcol, they brought back the fruit of the land. The Bible said between the two of them. Now, I've always felt like that Joshua and Caleb must have been the two of them that brought it back. I think the rest of them were too afraid to bring anything back. But they came back and they said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land that is well watered. You don't have to water it by the feet. That's the term they used, as we did in Egypt. You know, in Egypt they had to carry all the water. They had to go down the river and get it and carry it back and water the garden. That's how they called it, why they called it watering about the feet. And it's a land of the latter rain and the former rain. The rain that comes just before the plowing and the setting aside to plant the crop. You know, when I was over in Denmark, one of the ladies there told me something. We were looking out across the many fields that were in Denmark. And she began to tell me, she said, the crops are late this year because we didn't get the rain in time. And I said, well, what do you mean? And she said, well, before you can plant the seed in this ground, she said, the ground is just like cement. It's just like asphalt. She said, you can't plow it until it rains. And after it rains, then you can plow. And you know, I started thinking about something. You know, God comes and he reigns in our life and just pours things out on us. And we are blessed, we are blessed, we are blessed. But he's preparing us for the plow. Amen. And then he brings the plow in and lays it open where he can sow the seed of life, of his life within us. And you know, we mistake so many times. We misunderstand the dealings of God with our life. We think sometimes, well, God is just pouring this out upon us because... Now, are you ready for this? You got your seatbelt on? Hope so. We think that God is pouring these things out upon us because he is pleased with us. Uh-huh. I thought there were some folks here that thought that. But you see, if you think that way, then you're going to think the opposite when the opposite happens. You're going to start saying, well, because this has happened in my life, that God is not pleased with me. When that is probably the farthest from the truth. God has plans for your life. And those plans are not, we're not talking about just plans for today, tomorrow. God is looking down through the future and looking at where you are going to spend eternity. And his plans for your life encompass his eternal concept. Just as the child that is growing, the parent, When that child is born, maybe the you know, some parents begin to put money back in the bank, then buying savings bonds or depositing it in CDs or whatever to try to have enough money for that child's education. They're thinking way down the road, aren't they? It's the same thing God does with us. We look at things in terms of today. If everything's happening wonderful in our life, we say, well, God must be pleased with me. If everything's going wrong in our life, we say, well, God must not be pleased with me. Now, I'm certainly not going to tell you that God does not chasten his children, because he does. If we are living in a wrong way, if we are living in violation of the Spirit of God, and you know that you're resisting the Spirit of God, well, you can be chastened by the Spirit of God. You understand that. But I'm talking about you're trying to live for God. You're trying to walk for God. You're trying to do the right thing in God. You're trying to be in a right relationship with God. And good things happen, and then bad things happen. Job, by God's own testimony, was the most righteous man in the world. And yet God allowed him to go through one of the most severe trials of any person on the earth. Now there's something here. There's something we must understand. God certainly did not allow this to come on Job's life because he was trying to punish him. You've heard me talk about Job several times. He allowed it to come on Job's life because there was something greater that Job needed to understand. There was something that Job needed to see about himself. There was something, there was a higher level. There was a greater place with God than he had ever come to. I love what Job said. Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Can you finish that sentence? And not evil also? But how many of us today would dismiss that scripture? Go back and read it again. The Bible says, and with this Job did not sin with his mouth. In other words, what he said was the truth. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil also? Now, the word evil there, it does not mean evil in the sense of moral evil. Moral evil comes from Satan. Physical evil does not. You have to understand those two things. What I want you to see with me this morning is something that David is talking about here. In the first two verses of this chapter, he uses the word affliction. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. Repeats it again in the second verse. Many a time have they afflicted me, yet they have not prevailed against me. The third verse, the plowers plowed upon my back and made long their furrow. What's he talking about? It was customary in those times to beat someone with, they called it a cat of nine tails, a whip that had on the end of it pieces of hard leather or pieces of metal, that when they hit you on the back with it, it just ripped your back wide open. So he's talking about in the first three verses, affliction, and some pretty hard times of punishment. But I want you to notice what he says here. Yet they have not prevailed against me. It is certainly not the will of God to allow the bad things to prevail. I read to you not long ago a passage from 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, where he talked about how that we are persecuted, but we're never cast down. That the devil may pursue us, but he never really gets the hold he wants. We go through many things in life, but it all has but one purpose. And that one purpose is to bring balance to our spiritual life. True spirituality is never measured in the hour of your abundance. We would love for it to be, wouldn't we? True spirituality is always measured in the hour of affliction, in the divine wounding, or in the taking away. I can't ever think about this passage without thinking about a pastor friend of mine who lived in Tennessee. His name was Chance. He's dead now. In fact, his first name was Glenn. And he was a very, very heavy-set man. I mean, he was a big man. In fact, I used to call him Fat Chance. Amen. And he had a problem. He had this theory that the Lord giveth and the devil repossesseth. Amen. He never paid it much attention to his bills. He wasn't financially centered. He would go out and buy things without knowing he had the money to pay for it. And after a while, the finance company would come and repossess what he'd bought. Things like that. I've often thought in terms of this. You know, he used to talk about how God was blessing him and how the devil was doing terrible things to him. He was doing it to himself. Should I say that again? He was doing it to himself. There are many times that we do things to ourselves, and then we blame it on God because we never prayed about the thing. We never sought the face of God. And we leaped upon something we thought was what we wanted. You know, we find a certain scripture somewhere that seems to say what we want to hear. And we run down to the Cadillac place and buy a new Cadillac without knowing the money's going to come to pay for it. And then after a while, when we can't make the payments and we lose it, we start saying, well, God failed us. God didn't fail us. He didn't tell us to do it to start off with. Oh, my brother Potter, where is your faith? My faith is in the Word of God. If God tells me to go buy one, I'll go buy it. Amen. And I'll tell you this right now, I wouldn't want to because I really don't care for Cadillacs. Amen. But the point being that some of the things that we count as afflictions are self-inflicted, and we need to discern the difference in those things. When we bring something upon ourselves, I'm thinking of a man one time that jumped up in the middle of the service and took off running and tried to run through a brick wall. I'm serious. The man jumped up and he just took off running and headed right for that wall, and he had faith that God was going to give him a glorified experience and he was going to go right through the wall. Well, his faith failed. And he hit the wall, I mean with a smack, and fell on the ground. And he got up, and when he got up, he said, you know, the Lord's leading me, I shouldn't do that again. Well, he had bruises and contusions and all the rest of it, you know. Now, he could say, well, the Lord led me to do that, and look what a mess I got myself into. But the Lord didn't lead him to do that. Do you see what I'm trying to bring out to you? God measures true spirituality in the moments that we're on the bottom, so to speak, in life. That's where we really know where we are with God. That's when we really find out. When we come to church and the organ music's playing and everybody's shouting, everybody's running the aisles and hoopy-doo, you know, and God's doing great things. Now, that's what I would like for God to stick the thermometer in and check, you know, but he never does it then. Amen. When God's using me in the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God's flowing, the anointing is there, you know, that's when I wish God would just stick the thermometer in and check me out spiritually. But he never does that. No, when he checks me out spiritually, is when I'm tired. When I've been on an airplane for 8 to 10 hours, and I'm tired. I'm tired of airplanes. I'm tired of people that fly airplanes. I'm tired of people that come by and give you drinks on airplanes. I'm tired of people on airplanes that want to rock their seat back and sit in your lap. Amen. That's when God checks you out. Matthew 5. Jesus said, if someone smites you on the right cheek, turn unto him the other one also. Hasn't that ever dawned on you what he's saying? If somebody compels you to go a mile, go two. What's he trying to tell you? He's trying to tell you that there are going to be times in your life when you're going to get a good smack from somebody. There are going to be times in your life when you're compelled to do things that you don't want to do. And that is where God measures your walk with him. Bob Mumford, in his little book about these Psalms, suggests that God is always in the process of balancing us spiritually. The greater the revelation of God to your life, the more balance you're going to need. Do I need to say that again? The greater the revelation of God to your life, the more balance that you're going to need. Why? Because we're still in this body, and we will be until we die. And this body has got problems. There are a lot of theologians that like to march around Paul's description of his thorn in his life. But Paul described the fact that there was something that buffeted him. He said God allowed a messenger from Satan to come and buffet him. And Paul said, I prayed about it several times, trying to get God to take it out of my life, but it just wouldn't go. And then God spoke to him and said, Paul, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul said, I will therefore glory in that weakness. Now, maybe you wanted to hear something that would make you shout and run the aisles and swing from the rafters this morning. But I think we need to understand something that'll make us shout later. Amen? Something that'll help us in our walk later on. Something that will help us to develop and understand that, like Paul, we must be willing to surrender to that which brings the balance into our life. Amen, Brother Potter. Let me say it again. We must be willing to surrender to that which brings the balance into our life. That which God uses to bring us back down to earth. I have seen so many people spiritually that get inflated in their head. God will use them once or twice, and they think the next thing they're going to do is print cards up and they're going to be the next Oral Roberts. Hello? Saw it happen right here in this church. Several years ago, a lady came to this church, and she was really growing. She was really developing. She was really going on with God. In fact, the Lord spoke to me one day and said, tell her, in a few days, I'm going to baptize her with the Spirit. And just 2 or 3 days later, she was standing right here, and her and another lady you had met, and they were embracing each other. The Holy Spirit fell on her right there. The service was over with. The Holy Spirit fell on her right there. She was baptized with the Holy Spirit standing right there after church. But then it wasn't long till I began to notice she began to count herself as extremely spiritual. She began to tell me how long she was praying and what God was saying to her. I'm going to tell you something, and you better hear me well this morning. It takes a long time to develop a real understanding of what God is saying. And when you're young in God, and all of a sudden you're hearing God loud and clear all the time, something's wrong. You can say amen or oh me. I know where I'm at. because that has a way. God hasn't dealt yet. The work of crucifixion hasn't begun in this person's life. And I know what's going to happen to them. They're going to be inflated in their own ego. And after a while, this sister met me on the porch of the church out here. She started telling me what I was supposed to preach. The last time I seen her, she met me on the porch out front and she said, "I don't need this church. I got a worldwide ministry." It wasn't 6 weeks that she was so backslid she never come back to church again. Now, folks, I've been down this road a long time. I've seen the devil pull anything and everything on people's lives. This is your spirituality. You will never be able to glory in how spiritual you are, because all God cares about your life is that it dies. Amen. Amen. And that His life is manifested through us to a lost and dying world. That's what really matters. So anything else God sees developing, He tries to head it off. Let me ask you a question. How many of you ever worked in a garden? You ever worked in a garden outside your home? All right. Now here's the question, and I want you to think about it. Whenever you've got some tomato plants growing up, and you look down there and you see one of these little thorn bushes starting to grow up beside the tomato plant, do you get it then, or do you wait until it wraps itself all the way around the tomato plant and grows 4 or 5 feet tall? Well, I think if I was a good gardener, I would pull it out while it was still easy to get a hold of, wouldn't you? I would take the hoe, I would cut that down, I would chop it out. If I couldn't get it out with the hoe, I'd reach down with my hand. Many times I've done that and pulled the weed out by the roots while it is yet small. And God very often deals with our life in things while they're yet small. We don't even see them developing. We don't even know that they're there. And yet God deals with something that He knows it's not going to be a hindrance today. It's not going to hurt me today, but it's going to hurt me later. And God knows that. And He deals with that because He loves me. And He wants me to be fruitful in my spiritual life. Last page. Oh, well, I got 1 minute. Yeah. Let me finish this way. I know I haven't covered all of this text today, but the text is broken up into two parts here. First of all, He talks about all the things of affliction, of problems in the spiritual life. Verse 4, He said, The Lord is righteous. If you don't remember anything else I said from this text, remember this. The Lord is righteous. Now you're looking at me, Brother Potter, what does that mean? I'll tell you exactly what it means. It means that God didn't make a mistake in your life. Can I say that again? That God did not make a mistake in your life. He knows what He is doing. God is sovereign. He's on the throne. He's in charge. The devil is not sneaking in and battering you and whamming you when God isn't looking. God is in charge of your life. He knows what He's doing. And don't you dare charge God foolishly. I've had people come crying and say, "I don't know why God's allowed this to happen to me." I've had people say, "God isn't fair. God isn't just." But the fact is, my friend, God is righteous. And what He is doing has eternal consequence. He's not just doing things for today. What He's doing in your life is aimed at eternity. Now, folks, I wrote down something here I want to end with. I didn't start to quit. Hello? Praise God. I said, I didn't start to quit. I didn't get in this thing to back down. I didn't begin to walk with God so that I could miss Him down the road somewhere. Are you hearing? Are you hearing in your spirit what I'm trying to say to you now? Folks, I don't want to live for God and walk with God and then go to hell by accident. Folks, I just don't want to do that. I want to walk with God, whatever God has to allow in my life that balances my life, that helps me to walk with Him, then that's all right. Amen. I guess it was Candy. I was trying to think who used to sing that song. I believe it was Candy. Used to sing this song, but I can't remember all the words to it. It's the same message what I'm trying to get across this morning. I didn't start to quit. I didn't get in this thing to drown. Amen. Praise God. I've got something in mind this morning that I hope you have in mind. And one of the things that seems to bother me the most about these faith teachings and faith doctrines is they lose sight of heaven. They lose sight of the goal. They lose sight of eternity. And they start looking for everything here and now. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. If you're looking for heaven on earth right now, you're with the wrong crowd. Man has looked for heaven on earth since the Tower of Babel. They have searched for Eden. They have searched for utopia. They have searched for the fountain of youth. I mentioned that the other day. They've searched for these things where man could live on forever and have no problems and so on like that. It will never be in this life, and you have to understand that. And if you're going to walk with God, then you have to understand that God has to mix the good with the evil. God wants to balance your life. When He puts something good on this side, He usually has to allow something over here that's going to bring you back into balance. Lest you think that God is doing it because of you. Should I say that again? We are so self-centered that if something like that happens in our life, we say, oh, God's doing it because I'm so good. I'm so nice. I go to church. I pay tithes. I do this and that. No. God is doing it because it is part of His purpose. He has an eternal purpose. Yes, He loves you. Yes, He wants to bless your life where He can. I've often said it this way. I believe God will trust us or give us anything He can trust us with. Amen. We don't know what we would be if something were to change. So, folks, this psalm this morning says something to me. It says that God loves me enough to allow people not to bless me sometimes. You read that last part of that chapter, it said, and they that passed by didn't say, bless you in the name of the Lord. How many of you notice there are times when folks don't say, bless you? Amen. As a matter of fact, they start mumbling under their breath when they start singing, you know. And you, if you walk with God, you can't help it. It's going to happen in your life. Amen. God must bring balance to your spiritual life. And whether you like it or not, whether you want it or not, you're God's children. And it's His responsibility to do these things in your life. Amen. Now, I've got a goal. I've got a goal. That goal is to live with Him forever, not just on this earth, not just to have a few blessings. Let me illustrate it this way, and I'll close. Most of you know I've always liked to shoot guns and things like that. You know, we're going to have a skeet shoot here for the church and so on. If you sight a rifle in at 100 yards, and maybe that bullet is hitting
a couple inches to the right at 100 yards. Dead on, but a couple inches to the right. That may not seem to be much there. But if you were to shoot that thing at a target 1,000 yards away, you probably would never even hit the target, much less the bullseye. Because that slight deviation here can mean a tremendous deviation 1,000 yards away. Whenever our astronauts take off to go, when they made the trips to the moon in the Apollo type series that they had, they fire the rockets to get them online with a course that's going to bring them to the moon. But there are many times during that flight that they have to do what they call in-flight correction. That they have to fire the rocket for a certain number of moments to propel them a little bit different direction. Why? Because if you're off, if they're off just a quarter of an inch here, that's all. If the rocket leaves the Earth's orbit a quarter of an inch out of whack, they can miss the moon altogether. Quite a lot farther away, of course. The point is this. When God seems to correct us over little things, it's not because it's such a little thing here. It's because it could be a big thing later on. Do you understand me? When God seems to deal harshly with a little thing now, it's simply because He knows if you follow that path, you're going to miss Him big time later on. And I don't want that, and I'm sure you don't either. I want to walk in the fellowship of God. Don't you? Amen. I hope this has ministered to your heart this morning. It's what the Lord gave me for you. I kind of said, well, Lord, I'd sure like to preach something else this morning, but that's what He seemed to be saying to me this morning. So I trust that God has said something to your heart that perhaps will help you in your relationship with God. I already feel the Spirit of God ministering this to some people here this morning. God is dealing with some wrong attitudes in people's hearts today. Let's get a hold of it, okay? Amen. We're going to remember this morning as we pray Sister Dilly's uncle or brother, brother, all right, has had a stroke, and she's going to be flying out there to be with them. And she asked for us to remember their prayer. Anything else that we need to remember, especially this morning before we close? Uh-huh. All right. Amen. Anybody else? Yes, spoken or unspoken request, it's all right. Amen. Praise the Lord. You have an unspoken request, maybe. All right. Praise God. Would you stand, please? Amen. Hallelujah. Brother Butch, would you take these needs to the Lord in prayer and close the service for us, please, sir? Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord, we lift up the needs this morning. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. 5:30, choir practice. God bless you.